Good evening. The recording has started. That's how this. That's how the voice starts things off for us. Everybody, good evening. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies in Cincinnati, Ohio. Tonight we continue our learning and study of the first chapter of Melachim, of Kings. Delighted that so many have been joining in. Calling in, as we said in an email to Cincy Shul just now, last week we had 6,000 people call in to attend the shiur from all over the world. It's really very humbling. We're very, very proud, very delighted we have a chance to be Marbitz Torah to so many wonderful people all over the world. I say to you, welcome and enjoy tonight's class. And so without further ado, let's get right to it. If you have your text, if you've got your Tanakh, we're in the first chapter of the first book of Kings, Melachim Aleph, chapter 1. Now, let me just set the stage. You and I know that Adoniyahu tried to do a coup, C-O-U-P, tried to take over the kingship from his father David. And Bathsheba came in to speak to her husband in the palace and said, honey, what's going on? I mean, I'm sure she said it kind of like that. Honey, what's going on? I mean, you know, I thought you promised me that my son Shlomo would be the king. And in came Nathan the prophet. And we've already seen all that. If you haven't yet, if you're coming at us for the first time, welcome. But you have to do a little bit of review, go to the very beginning of the chapter and catch up. We are in verse 39. We did verse 39 last week. Let's get right back into it. David has told Nathan, the prophet, and Tzadok, who is the Kohen, and I presume the Kohen Gadol. He is the Kohen Gadol. He's going to be involved in the anointing of Solomon. And then there's a third man, it's Benayahu ben Yehoyada. And all three descend down to a small little valley. And you see that, I'll read it in English, verse 38, just a little bit of review. Never anything wrong with a little chazara. Never feel embarrassed you have to review anything. That's how we wind up learning stuff. It stays in our head. So let me just read it at you. If you don't have the text, don't worry. I do the heavy lifting. Enjoy. Verse 38, we're going to set the stage. So Tzadok, the priest, the Nassim, the prophet, and Benayahu, the son of Yehoyada, Vakresi, Vahaplesi. And that phrase, as we said last week, is kind of up for grabs. Targum says it means the archers and the slingers, you know, tough men, you know, battle-hardened warriors. For the rabbis, it's actually, if I remember correctly, it's actually a reference to the breastplate of the kahuna, of the priesthood. You'd be able to ask the Almighty questions through the kresi or flesi, according to the rabbis. But according to the Targum, excuse me, that is a reference to archers and slingers, people who knew how to fire, you know, use archery and sling rocks. And so they went down, and they caused Solomon to ride on King David's mule. We discussed that last week. A mule, what's it all about? A pirdah, a female mule. And it turns out that it comes up quite a bit in the Tanakh. Mules were utilized. Kings sat on them, princes, if you remember. Absalom was on a mule, and his hair got a hold of him in the tree, and he was hanged up in the tree, and then they came and they killed him. And then, if I'm not mistaken, Amnon, he wiped out his, oh my goodness, I'm actually beginning to forget what I myself taught a few months back or a year ago. There was a terrible incident involving Amnon and his half-sister. And so there was a party, and everybody came on their mules, and then there was a knifing, there was a homicide, and everybody ran away on their mules. And so you see the mules are actually utilized. Okay? So they caused Solomon to ride on King David's mule, and they brought Solomon to Gihon. That's where the spring water was. And now verse 39. So Tzadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tabernacle, from the Mishkan, and he anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, Yechi HaMelech Shlomo, Long live King Solomon. And we bandied about last week, was it really Tzadok the Kohen who actually anointed him? According to the rabbis, that's not the way things are done. Rather, it was Nathan the prophet who anointed him. But I got to say that the way that the pasuk is constructed, it does indeed look as if Tzadok the Kohen was the one who anointed him, because that's how the pasuk reads. V'ikach Tzadok the Kohen as keren ha-shemen. Tzadok the priest took the horn of oil. By the way, it's not really an animal horn. It's just a utensil that looks like an animal horn. At all events, he took this oil. Min ha-ohel. And we talked last week, what does that mean? Was it in the Mishkan, or was it not in the Mishkan? So that was knocked around a little bit. And go listen to the shiur last week, please. That would delight me if you could. Vayimshach Shlomo, he anointed Solomon, but according to the rabbis, the he over there actually means he, Nathan, anointed Solomon, not actually Tzadok the Kohen, the priest, but rather Nathan the prophet. Vayitzku b'shofar, they blew the horn. I imagine over here, maybe it does mean Tzadok and Nasan and Benayo ben Yoyada. Maybe those three men blew the horn. Maybe they each blew a horn. But I got to say that it says Ba Shofar. They blew the horn. And that makes me think that there was one and only one shofar over there. I'm just looking at the words. You know, you can't always be sure, even if you're actually looking at a word and it's got all the nakudos the way you want it to look. Oh, and you deduce that from that. Oh, that it's got to be this way. Ba shofar with the shofar. Only one shofar. Maybe not so fast. Maybe there was more than one shofar. But at all events, it does say that they blew the horn, the shofar. And all the people said, long live King Solomon. And this is where we left off last week. So let's pick it up right now. Verse 40. Vayalu kol ha'am acharav. Okay, verse 40. We're picking up where we left off last week. All the people came up after him, after Shlomo, presumably. V'am mechalalim b'chalilim. And the nation was, they were blowing, they were, the flutes. V'am mechalalim b'chalilim. And the word chalil is used even in modern Israeli Hebrew, and it means flute. And how do you like this? Rashi, right off the north, says, Bachalilim fluti balaz, flute, or fluti. Not sure exactly how they pronounce it in Old French. I would think maybe flute. That just sounds so much better. Fluti sounds like some former quarterback, maybe for the New England Patriots or something. Doug Fluti. But over here, I think Rashi means flute, balaz. And that is indeed a flute, and that is indeed what a chalil is. So the people picked up their flutes. Usmechim simcha gedola. And they were rejoicing, a great rejoicing. That's a beautiful way to phrase it. Usmechim simcha gedola. They rejoiced a great joy. And listen and watch this language now. Batibaka ha'aretz bekolam. The earth was torn asunder by their sound. Batibaka ha'aretz bekolam. Because of their loud voices, the earth was like just torn apart. Now, do you think that really happened? Was there an earthquake going on back then in ancient Israel? No. But see the Mefarshim. We'll see it right now. We'll see Rashi right now. Batibaka ha'aretz. What does that mean? That the land, the earth was rent apart, it was torn apart. Dibru hanevi'im b'loshon havoi. The prophet spoke in a slightly exaggerated way, k'loshon b'nei adam, the way people talk. So over here, they want to convey to us the great joy that was going on when Solomon was elected king. And the entire nation seems to be in on it. Look at that. Vayalu kolham. The whole nation came up after him. So obviously you had quite a few people hanging out with Adonio, but then you had everybody else in ancient Israel, and they were going along with King Solomon. And the prophets who wrote this, And according to our study over here, the Judaica Press tells us that Yirmiah, the Navi Yirmiah, he authored the facts recorded in the Book of Kings. He exaggerated a little bit to let you know just how wonderful and exciting the moment was, and how grand and joyous the rejoicing really was. Just a beautiful way to express it. Okay? That's a beautiful expression. And now we're going to continue. We might even actually get to the end of the chapter. That does sound like heresy. I realize that. This is probably laughing. It does sound heretical for me to say, you know, we might knock off like 20 psukim tonight. I'm not promising anything. The way we do things, we can sometimes do 2 or 10. Usually not more than that. But tonight, it could be that the narrative is going to lend itself to pretty straightforward stuff. Could be. We are in verse 41 in chapter 1 of the first book of Kings. Vayishma Adoniyo. So you know what? Guess who heard what's going on? Well, Adoniyo, the guy who, King David's son, who was trying to usurp the throne. He gets wind of what's going on. He heard V'chol ha-kru'im asher ito. He heard, and all those who are kru'im, those who are called, meaning all those who got their invitations 6 weeks in advance, because you can't attend a function unless you're invited a full 6 weeks in advance, can you? Just kidding. I go to everything I can possibly get invited to. You invite me the last minute. But Yishma Adoniyo v'chol ha-kru'im asher ito. Adoniyo heard about this whole rumpus, and everybody who was attending that, who had been called and invited to Adoniyo's party, they also heard. They were with him too. The Hen Kilu Lachol, and you know what? That's very telling, because only in a Jewish function would that really be an indication of like, you know, nervousness, and the people stopped eating. You know what? That's what I do too. I mean, I eat with gusto. But if suddenly I find something and it's nerve-wracking, or I'm going to be on, I'm going to be speaking, I'm going to be singing, then I got to stop eating. I can't eat. And the same thing over here. This is a Jewish function, and everybody's having a great time, and they hear in the distance them screaming and yelling and shouting, and they stop eating. That tells you something. People, that got their attention. The Himkilu Lachol. They had finished eating. Maybe it means that they had already finished eating. Vayishma Yoav is kol ha-shofar. And Yoav is with Adoniyo. He hears the piercing voice of the shofar. Vayomer, and he says, Madua kol ha-kirya homa. Why is the voice of the kirya, the town, the city, Yerushalayim is called Kiryat Ne'amana, the faithful city. It even comes up in modern Israeli songs like that. And Kiryat means a town or a city. And you see that all over in Israel. Excuse me, Kiryat Sefer in the Smichut, and Kiryat Yoel in America, the Satmar enclave north of New York City. Madua kola kirya homa. Why, he says, why is the voice of the city all agitated and all loud and they translate here turbulent? You know how the Targum translates it? Take a look at that word. He says, Vamar, he said, Maden kal karta ishtageshat. Why is the voice of the town ishtageshat? And there, of course, the root is mishuga. It's in the hit pile over there, and we call this metathesis, where we exchange, you know, the first letter, which should be a tough, and then the first root letter is a shin. Shin gimel ayin is perhaps your roots. Ishtageshat. Why is it all agitated? Why is it sounding crazy? What's going on? How come everything is just so upside down? Why is the voice so loud and so... I like the word turbulent. I think it does actually capture it. So, what's going on, he asks. Perfectly great question.
Abarbanel.
Yeah. Okay, let's see the Abarbanel. Thank you. Let's see the footnote over there. Shall I read it? Or do you want to read it?
It says, although Adoniyahu, Yoav, and all the guests heard the noise, none remarked about it or suspected any unusual occurrence, either because they were drunk or completely absorbed in the feast. Mm-hmm. Yoav, however, is an experienced campaigner whose ear was trained and alerted for the earliest sign of danger, immediately took notice and inquired as to the cause of the commotion.
Thank you. I like the Abarbanel because he's just so sensible. He's a sensible parshan. Nothing very fancy and nothing mystical, nothing out of the ordinary. He realizes that if anybody's going to be, well, the Torah points out, the author points out that it's Yoav. And it's Yoav because he's an experienced military man. And he is trained to keep his eyes open and his ears open. And he's trained not to get drunk. And he's trained not to become gluttonous. He's a warrior. He's got no time to do what I would normally do at a feast like that, eat my head off and just go crazy. He's a military man. He's got to keep his wits about him. He's not drinking. He's not eating. He's just looking around constantly. And suddenly he hears this enormous roar, and he hears a shofar. Now, that's weird. An enormous roar and a shofar. What's going on? Why is there a shofar being blown a mile or two away? And people, you hear this uproar. Why would that be? And so he asks. Take a look at verse 42, where we are so moving along at this pace, it might actually end early. I don't want to cheat anybody out there in phone land. We'll still get the material done, probably within the hour. 42, verse 42. Odenu medaber, while he was still speaking, behine Yonasan ben Eviatar, a Kohen ba. Suddenly Yonasan, the son of Eviatar, the Kohen, he came in. Okay, so he's a priest. He's a Mishkan priest. And he's a highly regarded man. How do I know that? Because I cheated. I saw the next couple of words. I actually looked this over this afternoon. By Yom Adoniyo, so Adoniyo, who is the pretender to the throne, he says, and here are Adoniyo's words, Bo, come on in. Ki Yishchayel Ata, you are a worthy man. You are a man of valor, they translate, a valiant man. You are like, right, we sing Eishes Chayil Miyimtza, right, Lel Shabbos? We sing Eishes Chayil, a woman of valor. You know, a valorous woman, a worthy woman, an upstanding, virtuous woman. Same thing over here. He is an Eish Chayil. Of course, the word Chayil means like, it's a military thing. A Chayal is a soldier. But he means you are an upstanding, stand-up guy. You know, you're not a liar. You're a temple. You're a Mishkan priest. You're a Kohen. You're trustworthy. What in the world's going on? Bo, come on in. Ki Yishchayel Ata. You're a worthy man. B'tov tivaser. And you, levaser, of course, means to bring tidings, to bear tidings, to bear news, to be the one to hand over news. B'tov tivaser. You will hand over tidings of good. You're going to probably give us a good report. Interesting. Interesting idea. Because he's a virtuous man, therefore, he's going to have to give over just exactly what Adoniyo wants to hear, which is, I'm not really quite sure what he wants to hear, but he wants to hear something that's going to be comforting and not troubling. And so he says, you're a worthy guy. What's going on out there? Let's take a look at the footnote. This is going to be a Malbim. Let's see. So behold, Yonasan came in. Jonathan was not among the guests at Adoniyo's feast. He had remained in the city, specifically to detect any effects, if any, that the coronation of Adoniyo might make. He had his eyes above him. He was looking around, trying to detect anything that might come about as a result of this coronation. Okay? Following Yoav's alarm, everyone at the feast was alerted to the relationship between the clamor and Adoniyo's rise to the throne. Well, I would think so. I mean, wouldn't you have thought so? I mean, that's why they were there. Weren't they there at the feast of Adonijah because Adonijah had claimed the kingship? I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. Everybody at the feast was alerted to the relationship between the clamor, okay, and Adonijah's rise to the throne. Okay, they're suddenly hearing that clamor from a distance, and they're putting two and two together is what I'm getting from that. Adonijah has risen to the throne. There's a big shout and a tequila gadola somewhere, and the people are beginning to figure it out. They were certain there would be a reaction from the people to the coronation, but could not predict whether favorable or unfavorable. Okay, so far so good. That's making some sense. As Jonathan entered, all eyes turned towards him. Adonijah, now fully aroused, assuming that Jonathan, a man of valor, had certainly persuaded the influential people to rally under his banner, well, Adonijah was the first to ask him whether he brought good tidings. Did you succeed? Did you talk to people? Excuse me, did you tell them I'm the king? Well, what do they say? Oh, well, you know, they're happy? Good. They're not? Well, did you tell them that they should be happy? I mean, this is kind of, seems for the Malbim, all that seems to perhaps be wrapped up in these words. You are worthy, and you got to tell us what's going on. Tov tivaser. You will tell us good tidings. Because there's nothing that this new nascent king, who really had no right to be sitting over there, that's all he wants to hear are good tidings. This is the last thing Adonijah wants to hear is what he's going to hear in a minute. That's the last thing he wants to hear. There are problems afoot. You have no idea what you just lit a match attached to a bomb. You don't even realize what you did, dude. We got a major problem. But you know what? I'm not going to put words into Jonathan's mouth. We'll let him speak it out. Let's see what he says. Verse 43. Vayan Jonathan. Jonathan answered. Vayomer l'Adonijah. He said the following to Adonijah. You can almost like hear the hesitation. Aval Adoninu HaMelech David Himlicha Shlomo. It's kind of like this. I can just imagine the hemming and the hawing. It's, you know, until like, you know, remember the honeymooners, Ralph Kramer would say, you know, I get it out already. I get the feeling that maybe he was hesitating, but maybe not. Maybe he just kind of said it right out. But our Lord, King David, he just crowned Shlomo. There's a problem over here. You were hoping never to hear those words. Unfortunately, you're hearing them. Take a look at the footnote. But our Lord King David, and that footnote is found on page 15 in the Judaica Press. So Jonathan replied to Adonijah, your assumption is incorrect. But at this moment, my report is not of good tidings for you. The word but over here in the Hebrew, I think, has to be explicated a bit. And we see it. I mean, it's very, very obvious. Adonijah is going, hey, there's my man. You almost hear him like applauding. There's my boy. Jonathan is an Ish Chayil, everybody. This is an upstanding guy. Get over here, stand up guy, and tell us what's happening. The Tov Tivaser. You will give us a good report. And Jonathan probably looks down and says, and then looks up and says, but no. Aval, the word but over here, is the biggest word of negation that you can possibly find. Because he could have said lo, but he says, Aval, Adonino Amelach David Himlicha Shlomo. Not so fast, Adonijah. Our Lord King David has crowned Solomon. This he said, according to the footnote, he said this as a general report, followed by more details. And here the footnote continues and quotes the Abravanel. Do we all have it? First and most important of all is the fact that our Lord King David has appointed Solomon as king. Although these tidings are not good in themselves, they may serve a useful purpose in warning you that your present position is dangerously insecure. It would otherwise have been most improper for a man of his great dignity to bring a disappointing message of no constructive value. It would have been most improper for a man of his dignity to bring a disappointing message of no constructive value. Let me think about that. What would have been a better report in an ideal world if he would have said, oh, everything's great out there? I mean, things are not great out there. I know he's an upstanding guy, but what do you expect him to say? He's got to go with the truth, doesn't he? Doesn't he have to report a truthful report? I would think so. So, interesting to say that it would have been most improper, you know, what would he have said? Oh, my Lord King, I don't really know what's happening out there.
Or not shown up.
Or just not even shown up. Mm-hmm. But if he's going to show up,
then there's a reason for him telling.
Right. I would have thought that there's nothing wrong with somebody coming to report to. There's nothing wrong with somebody like him coming and reporting, the truth. Because he's got to come out. I mean, the man has to know what's going on. Adonijah is at least owed some truth, I would think. Remember going to some course in real estate years back, and the speaker said, everybody is owed the truth. Nobody wants to be lied to. Even liars don't want to be lied to. And I thought, man, that's an interesting thing. Even a liar doesn't like to be lied to. Nobody appreciates that. You appreciate at least knowing what's going on. So great dignity or not, the man's coming, and he's bringing over a true report. It may not be Tov Tevaser. May not be a good report that Adonijah is looking for, but it is what it is. And truth also has its place, or should. So, at all events, this is what he's saying. Houston, maybe I shouldn't flip that around so flippantly. Houston, we got a problem, but we do have a problem. Houston has a problem, and we hope and pray that it'll continue to dry out. There are certain sections of Houston that are still under, I was told, 8 feet of water, because the reservoirs in that particular area cannot absorb more water. So there's no way for the water to recede properly, unfortunately. So we hope and pray very soon all those people who are still out of their homes, and there are about 1,000 here and 1,000 there, scattered throughout the city, we hope and pray that they'll be able to get into their homes as soon as possible in the next week or two. At all events, Yonatan has told Adonijah, I got some bad news. King David has coronated, he's anointed Solomon, verse 44 now. Mem Dalet, verse 44. Vayishlach ito amelech es tzadok ha-kohen ves nasan ha-navi uvenayo ben yo-yada. Right? And the king sent with him Tzadok the priest, right? And Nasan the Navi, the prophet, Uvenayo ben Yoyada, an army man, Va'akresi, Va'aplesi. And they continue to translate here in the Judaica. They follow the Targum. The archers and the slingers, and we said in weeks past, maybe just to secure it, make sure that it's safe. Va'yarkivu oso al pirdas ha-melech. And they caused King Solomon to ride on the king's mule. Yet another indication of, it seems, to even mention that. To mention that, you know, they're causing him to ride on the king's mule leads one to believe that really is, as we said last week, something of an honorable form of transportation. Of course, princes have been using it. So this is continuing. He is continuing the report to Adoniyahu, giving him more and more details. It's getting worse and worse. First he merely says, oh, King David, he coronated Solomon. Now he's getting into the nitty-gritty of it. This has got to be the most painful few moments in the life of Adoniyahu. Take a look at the footnote. Zadok the priest, rather this pasuk said that these three major figures, Zadok, Nathan, and Benayahu, they all accompanied Shlomo down to, it doesn't say the Gihon, but it's what it means. They all are accompanying him, right? And they caused him to ride in the king's mule, another indication of royalty, right? Mem Hei. 45. Vayimshichu oso tzavak ha-kohen. Ben Nathan ha-navi. That's actually what we were talking about last week, right? Who did the anointing? And we thought that the way the pasuk is crafted, that Tzadok the Kohen was the one and only one. It seems like from the pasuk that's how it looked. But, you know, not so fast. Lav dafka v'yimshu oso Tzadok ha-kohen ben asan anavi. But you know what? To say that it was Nathan and only Nathan who had anointed him. Wait, in the face of two psukim, which both testify, it seems, that it was Tzadok himself who had a hand in the Mashiach, in the anointing, it's unusual to insist that it was Nathan who did it. But there, here, look, it's in the plural. Vayimshichu oso Tzadok v'Nathan. The both of them did it. So how does that work with the previous comment that we did last week, where they're very, very secure in their belief that it could not have been Tzadok the priest? It could only have been Nathan. Over here, the author seems to be making it very clear, couching the verb in the plural and mentioning both men by name, that it was the both of them who did it.
Well, maybe the fact that Tzadok had to bring the oil, so he's involved. One has the oil, and then the Navi has to do the anointing, so they're both involved in that, because if Tzadok didn't bring the oil,
we ain't getting anywhere.
Exactly.
Well, one thing, were there two different Mashiachs, possibly, done at two different times? It was done twice? Was done in Lamed Tes, like a more private one, I don't know, less people.
It was one
then
and only.
All the people came afterwards, and then
I personally feel that it was one and only one. Now we're getting a report, we're getting an oral report of a man by the name of Yonatan ben Eviatar, Yonatan ben Eviatar, Hakoyan, and he comes into the palace, he comes to the out, you know, this party that's being held by Adoniyahu. Adoniyahu sees him and says, "You're a good man. What's the good word? We're hearing some shouting, screaming, and a shofar being blown. What's happening?" He says, "Oh my goodness, what's happening? King David anointed Solomon the new king."
All these psukim that follow are not telling the Masada'er HaTanach telling us for the theory for the first time, but they are just a quotation, a continuing quotation from Yonatan.
Yes. That's what we're in right now. The monologue of this man who Adoniyahu trusts, and he had said, "Oh, you're the good guy. You are a good guy. Tov, the Tov Tivaser. You're going to bring us good news." And he says, "I don't know if I can do that." And he starts listing off one painful fact after the other. David anointed Solomon. Guess what? It's not that simple. You know what else he did? Tzadok and Nathan and Benayahu, they all accompanied Solomon down. And then, you know what else? Tzadok and Nathan anointed him with the oil, Gevalt. You know, I'm going to let him talk because you can just feel this, like this verbal knife going into the chest of poor Adoniyahu. I say poor Adoniyahu because, in a way, your heart's got to go out to him. I mean, It's a sad state of affairs. He thought he was the man, and now it's all falling apart. So, you know, he's a character that you craft in a script, and the audience is like, you know, oh man, he had no right to do that. He was a chutzpah par excellence to do this, and yet you feel bad for the guy. I know that I feel bad a little bit. Everything's just caving in on him. Nothing's working out anymore.
Well, I think I don't know, I want to say this on public airwaves, but
we'll have to wait till we get
off. Last, you know, with the election, and the loser who felt that they had everything coming to them for that they should be the winner, and they right out.
Right, it doesn't always work like that. People who think they're going to win. Dewey thought he was going to win in a landslide. That newspaper said so, the famous paper, I think, was it?
Truman
lifted it up. Dewey wins in a landslide.
Yeah, yeah.
It didn't work out like that. Things happen. You got to let the people vote, at least. If it's all about voting, at least let the people speak and then count up the votes. At all events, this is what's going on. And so Yonatan, this Cohen, is reporting all the painful facts. Let's keep going. We are still in verse 45. Let's go back up to the top. And you know what? This man, Yonatan, is speaking. And so Tzadok the priest and Nathan the Navi, the prophet, they anointed him, Lemelech, as the king, Begichon, at the live water, the spring known as the Gichon spring, later to also be known as the Me'er Shiloh. I said that last week. And I believe that's where Chazal talk about, that's where the Jewish people in Yerushalayim area would get the water for the Simchas Beis HaShoeva in Yerushalayim. It's a marvelous celebration. The Gichon spring. So they made him the king over there. Vayalu Misham Smechem. And they all went up from there delighted. They were happy. They were besimcha. Batehom HaKirya. And the city was, and again the word comes up as turbulent. And that's a good word. And as we said, Rabbi Brilov, as we said prior to your attending here tonight, the Targum likes the term Vishtagisha Karta. And I thought that is the word of Mishuga, not meaning crazy, but meaning agitated, meaning like all worked up, all like, you know, and the word turbulent does kind of capture that, we said. At least that's what we're seeing, at least that's what I'm seeing in that verb there in the Targum. And the whole Vatehom HaKirya, the city was just on wheels. Hu HaKol Asher Shmatem. That's the voice that you guys heard. Here he's giving it all out. He's laying it out. You may have thought, you know, it's in your favor. Oh, the people are delighted with the news. You've taken over the kingdom and they're blowing the shofar. Dude, it's not about you. It's not about you, Adoniyahu. It's about Solomon. Shlomo is the new king. That's the voice that all of you heard. Verse 46, Mem Vav, and then we'll do a little bit of reading of footnotes if there are. Mem Vav, the Gam Yashav Shlomo al Kisei Amalucha. And this is kind of like the old coffin, the nail in the coffin. And so Solomon has been seated, or is seated, or was then seated, al Kisei Hamalucha, upon the throne of the kingship. He is now sitting. He is now occupying the real legitimate throne of the kingdom. You're not sitting there. Where you're like in, I don't know where you are. He's like in some kind of forest area. He's in some kind of baseball field. They're having a barbecue. It's like a 4th of July thing. I mean, and in comes this guy and he says, do I have news for you? You're not sitting on the throne. Have you noticed that? You're not there. Solomon is sitting on the throne. And at this point, as we say in Yiddish, if you know some Yiddish, Sigeven Finstefan Eugen, I remember this was a very famous little quote that my parents would always say, and you hear it here and there, oh, it became black for the eyes. You can almost imagine Adoniyahu just seeing his entire future just collapsing all around him. He's not sitting on the throne. he was not anointed by Tzadok HaKohen, or if not Tzadok, then Nassan HaNavi. I mean, he was not anointed by a prophet. He's not sitting on the Kiseh HaMeluch, on the throne. He's got nothing. And we're going to see his response in a moment. He's going to get terrified, and so will everybody else. I don't want to give away the whole house. We'll get there in a second, but of course I'll take comments and questions.
Marvin comments that don't think that he's being appointed after David's death, but he's sitting on the throne now.
Right. Yes, that he's sitting on the throne, and that is that's the upshot. Thank you. That's the upshot of that pasuk. Like you said, don't think that this is going to happen in the future. You know, they're talking about it. There's some scheming going on. Maybe they'll seat him on the throne in about a week. Maybe David's not going to be here, and then we'll do this ceremony. He is already sitting on the throne, and you better get used to that idea, because you're not on that throne. And that is the most painful thing of all. He's not where he wants to be. He would like to be on that throne, and he's not. V'gam yashav Shlomo al kisei hamelucha. Rather, it is Solomon who is seated on the throne of the king. See if there's anything else over there. Right now, that's right. Thank you. The Malbim does say that. Yeshukarach, thank you so much. So that's verse 46. Let's see what else. He's not finished. Truth is, we've got two more verses, two more psukim of Yonathan ben Eviatar the Kohen, who's going to continue to lay it all out. And every single word's going to be another painful dagger in the heart of the man Adonio. Verse 47, the gambo avde amelech levarech es Adoneinu amelech David. And the servants of the king, presumably that means Solomon, unless you want to say that they're still calling David the king, because, you know, you get so used to it for 40 years. And so when they talk about Avdei HaMelech, they mean the one and only, you know, the one and only man. I mean, David was the man. So it could be that that's actually a reference to servants of King David. Let's go with that idea for the moment. I don't think it's wrong. The Gambo Avdei HaMelech. And so the servants of the king, David, came levareches Adoneinu HaMelech David. They came in order to bless our Lord the King David. They came to offer the King, the Lord, our Lord King David, blessings. And here he's using the term Adoneinu. And could that be telling to us? I mean, here's the man, Yonathan. He's in Adonio's camp. He was like that sentient showman, like looking out what's going to happen, how people are going to take this new ruler, Adonio. And he's talking about David as his own lord. He's including himself, it seems, in that group of people who see David as the one and only king. And therefore, if he's the one and only king, whatever he says goes. Am I wrong over here? Adoneinu HaMelech David, our Lord King David.
I think that they have, you know,
that's everybody.
Right, everybody.
He was everybody's king.
Right. So, you know, you can't.
Nothing
just
surprising.
Yeah.
Right. I'm sorry. I've anticipated you. But yes.
That's fine.
That's how you speak. I mean, what else is he going to. How else do you talk about King David? To everybody, how else do you talk about King David? Even Adonio, who's trying to usurp the throne, would also talk about his own father. And I bet you even Adonio's guys are, you know, hanging out with him, talk about King David in that kind of way. Our Lord King David. Unless I'm very mistaken, I'm sure that is how everybody would refer to him. Okay, I hear it. And here's what they say. Here's what the servants of our Lord King David said. Lay more. They said the following. Yetev Elokecha. Elokim, right. The Kriya is Elokim. Thank you very much, Rabbi. Yes. Yetev Elokim. Absolutely, because the Nekudos read it like that. Yetev Elokim Hashem Shlomo Mishimecha. This is, of course, the blessing that we saw last week and that the rabbis explained. No father is ever saddened when his son eclipses him in scholarship, in fame, in glory, whatever it is that a father wants to have for his son. If his son succeeds in that, the father is delighted, not jealous. And over here, and you learn that out because that's everybody's saying this. Yeteh Elokim Hashem Shlomo Mishmecha. May the Almighty make the name of Solomon greater, better. Lahitiv is to make good, meaning to make better. We pray that the Almighty should make better the name of your son Shlomo, even greater than your own name, O King David. V'gadel es kiso mikisecha. May he make Solomon's throne a higher and greater, more elevated kisei, his throne, should be higher and greater than even your throne was, King David. That's what the servants were blessing him with. Vayishtachu ha-melech ha-lamishkav. And at that point, now he's talking about what David did. I don't understand exactly how he was in Yerushalayim. And he must have been hanging out at the court. That's the only explanation is, he's an absolute eyewitness to everything that he's saying. He's like getting a second or third hand. He sees everything. He heard everything. That's why he is a trustworthy witness over here. He was, hanging out for Adonijo, but he's hanging out in the court because that's where you get the news. That's the news-making area. People are talking constantly. The king is there. His advisors are there. What are they saying? I want you to be in the courtroom. I want you to tell me what's happening in the palace. And there he was, and he got this report.
That's where he would get the reaction to Adoniyahu's usurpation of the throne.
Exactly. Right. And that's exactly why Adoniyahu said what he said to him. He says, you're the guy that we appointed over there. Bet you have good news for us because you're in ground zero for news. What's happening? And he says, it's the worst you could ever imagine. There's nothing worse than this. At which point King David bowed down on the bed. Okay? He bowed down on the bed, and I just wanted to see if there was anything. Yeah, we could actually see a footnote over there and see exactly why it was. Unpack why we think it is, or the rabbis think that David was at that point bowing on the bed. Was he not doing exactly what Yaakov Avinu did back in Bereishis when he had finished blessing the Shvatim? He then he bowed and he acknowledged the Almighty's presence, and pretty much soon thereafter he passed. So, if I recall correctly, so this idea, this action of bowing, is an acknowledgement. It's an agreement to the blessings. It's a form of thanks to God. It's a lot wrapped up, I think, in that act of humility, of bowing on the bed. Let's see if we can see the footnote on that verse 47. 47, the footnote, I'm on page 16. If you have your textbook, your Tanakh in the Judaica series, here's the footnote. The king's servants came, and they related this, and they blessed, and the king bowed down upon the bed. Here's the footnote. This is not the doings of a few individuals, as in the case of Adonijo. But all the king's servants are celebrating this historical event. And that is big. It wasn't just 10 or 20 of Adonijo's best friends. You know he had those. You know that as a prince he had a lot of people. I get it. But that's not equal to thousands of people from throughout the whole country. And the pasuk said earlier, Kol Ha'am, the whole nation came. So over here, when the servants are coming in, it's all the servants coming in, celebrating this historical event of a new king following on the heels of King David. And the footnote continues. Also, this has not been kept secret from the king. On the contrary, the king too has bowed down to heaven in heartfelt thanksgiving to God for the privilege and good fortune in witnessing the crowning of his son Shlomo. These last two events lead us to conclude that the appointment of Shlomo has been readily approved simultaneously in heaven and on earth. And so say both the Abarvanel and the Malbim. This has the imprimatur, if you want to use that Latin term. This has the stamp and the seal of approval of God himself. Shlomo will be the king. He will take over from David. And David lives to see it. King David lives to see a country that's going to, hopefully in his mind, going to be unified under Solomon. The whole nation seems to be with him. Kol Ha'am, virtually all, if not all, of his servants are coming in and praising him and blessing him. And all he can possibly do at that moment is thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the schus of seeing his great son take over as king of Israel. What a moment in a man's life. What a moment. He worked and worked, fought off all the enemies, nonstop fighting enemies, nonstop. I mean, the man, because I'll say his hands were full of blood. And not just with fighting, I get it. Shilas and everything, sure. He was that man. Tzadik, Alamdin, Chayal, he was everything. He was an incredible individual. Not worthy to build a Beis HaMikdash. A little bit too much blood on the hands. That's going to be left for King Shlomo. And what a moment in this man's life to be able to hand over, at this point, an intact country with, yes, there's a rebellion going on, but that's going to be taken care of very, very effectively, very, very quickly. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Take a look at the very next Pasuk, 48. And this is the last verse that Yonasan speaks. V'gam kacha amar ha-melech. And this is what the king said. And over here, this is, of course, a reference to King David. Here's what the king said. Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Blessed is God, the King of Israel. Asher nasan ayom yoshev al kisi ve'einai ro'os. Wow. Baruch Hashem asher nasan ayom yoshev al kisi. He, because the Almighty has placed, has given today a yoshev, somebody who is sitting now on my throne. Ve'einai ro'os, and my eyes see it. What a schus for a man. Not to have passed and see it from heaven. Also a certain amount of nachas, mystically I'm sure. But tremendous ability. Man had all his faculties. Man was completely in touch with his faculties. And he does this, and he places his son, his beloved Shlomo, who he promised would be the next king, and he lives to see it. And with that, Yonasan ben Evyatar, the Kohen, gives over the final bit of information. And he says over the words of King David, and that locks it in, because there's nothing more to say at this point. The servants have come and praised King David. They wish the best, that Solomon should go bigger and greater than his own father. And then David praises God, thanks him for the schus of being able to see his son sitting on his throne. And that's all you got to write. It's all she wrote. There's nothing more to add. And at this point, he goes silent.
That's the stamp of his approval.
That is exactly, thank you, 100%, the stamp of his approval. This is the will of King David, of our King, our Lord King David. This is who he wants. At this point, the rebel has got a major problem on his hands. The rebel's got some trouble because he may have a couple hundred people with him at the barbecue, but it means nothing. The nation is against him. King David wasn't in favor of what he did. It's all going to unravel any second. Hate to give away the house, but that's what I do sometimes. I give away the house. Here we go. Excuse me. I still have a few minutes. We can do something. Verse 49. Vayecher du. They quaked. They were charedim even then. They were shuckling. They were scared. They were chared. Right? They were trembling. By Yakumu, Kol HaKeruim, Asher L'Adonio, all the invitees who had been called to the special barbecue party of the coup of Adonio, they all rose up. They all stood up. By Yelechu Ish L'Darko, they all went their way. They all got home. They all looked at their watches and said, I think that my wife wants me home right now. Party is over. I don't know. Like Jackie Mason would say, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I don't want to be caught over here. I might be a moed the malchus if I keep on hanging out over there. The last thing I need is to not come home. Wife's going to say, so what happened to him? Well, you know, he was hanging out with Adonio. They all got rounded up and they all got hanged. Not a good way to end a party. So they all said, you know, it's time for me to kind of, I got to go home. I got to pick up the kids at school. I really have to get going. Not usually a common reason to leave a barbecue, but okay, they're all checking out because they have to. There's nothing to stick around for. Okay? All right. We continue. Pasuk Nun. We are motoring through. It's good. Nun, verse 15. Vadoniyo yorei mipnei Shlomo. Adoniyo feared Shlomo. He was fearful before Shlomo. Literally, he was terrified. Vayakam, he got up. Vayelech, he went. Vayachazek bekarnas lemizbeach. And he held on to the horns of the altar. And I remember seeing, when I was in law school, it's a three classes with Professor Louise Harmon. One of them, property two. One was legal history. One was jurisprudence. In legal history, we got a chance to see a couple of fabulous movies. One was about Thomas a Becket, right? And then there was one was A Lion in Winter, and one was A Man for All Seasons. And now that I'm mentioning these movies to myself, I really ought to watch them again because they were fabulous films. One was about an assassination of an opponent of the king in about the year 1100. And if I'm not mistaken, he knew that his time on earth was kind of up. And so he ran to a church and he kind of held on to the altar over there. And I'm wondering, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody run to a house of worship and hold on to an altar? And I'm thinking, I mean, I guess they were reading the Bible. I don't know how the Catholic Church allowed this man to read the Bible. But apparently he thought, if I go into this house of worship and I hold on to the altar, nobody will do me in. Nobody will hurt me. Guess what happened? The king had said a day before, oh, won't somebody release me of this terrible man? And four of his, you know, trusted warrior type guys, they just like set out to get him, either at home, and they found him in the church, and they killed him in the church as he was holding on to the altar. I'm thinking that individual in 1100 in Europe, I have a funny feeling that he felt, I can only be safe in one place, and that's not my house. They're going to kill me in my house. But if I run to a church, who's going to do any harm in a church? Nobody will kill you in there. He's running over here. I'm just thinking out loud over here. Stay with me. He's running. He takes home. But where is that? The horns of the altar, where is that? Where is he anyway? Like, I thought he was outside Yerushalayim. Is he going to the Mishnah?
Was it Bishkanagarani in Luke Yerushalayim?
So we have to see the footnote. Good question, right. So we're all wondering, like, what's he thinking? Okay. Let's take a look. Here's the footnote. Adonijo no longer thought about the throne. He relinquished those claims immediately. Instead, he sought ways and means of saving his life, which was now in grave danger because of those very claims. He no longer entertained any thoughts of pleading with his father to intervene and reconsider in his favor. Indeed, I would have written, indeed, he was no longer certain he could even save his life. He therefore ran to the altar, which was in Givon.
Givon is dead.
Right, the Mishkan is in Givon. Uh-huh. And he said, those put to death by Bezdin are buried in the graves of Bezdin. I shall die here and be buried in the graves of my forefathers. And thus did Rabbi Tanchuma expound. And this is coming out of a Rashi from an unknown midrashic source. And in the parens, according to Barbanel, He ran to the Aron Kodesh in Yerushalayim.
Doesn't we have, I can't get back to the first time memory. Didn't David already in the later years bring the Mishkan to Yerushalayim, even though he could not build the Mishkan?
Well, it's not so clear, my brother. But I think we said a couple of weeks ago that when it comes to the oil, where was the oil? And some said it's still in Givon, because that's where the Mishkan is, and it's supposed to be where the Mishkan is. Another rabbi felt, not so fast. It probably has to be where the Aron Kodesh is, and that is undeniably in Jerusalem.
We
had two different places.
In other words, there was a transitional time when the Aron was not where the Mishkan was.
Right.
That was very, very strange, because one would imagine that they go together.
And everybody notices that strangeness, and they don't really know how to make some sense out of it, is what I'm getting. Everybody notices this problem. We're not sure. We tried our best a week or two ago to try to figure out the Holy Ark was in Yerushalayim, known as the City of David. Jedidiah was before it, and also in Yerushalayim. I mean, it's not so harsh to know exactly where, what, and when on every single detail.
Yes,
but what do you?
And whatever Shmuel base, then that would make sense. Don't remember
well,
exactly when.
I think it says he brought the Aron. It doesn't really talk about the Mishkan.
Right. It seems that the Aron and the Aron only, according to most Mepharshim, seems to be the case, that it was the Aron that's in Yerushalayim and not the Mishkan.
But you would think, given that the Aron is supposed to be in the possession of the Mishkan, where only the Kohen Gadol can go on Yom Kippur, that you wouldn't pick that out. And if he's going, if he was going to hold on to the Aron, that would be a problem because you're not allowed to touch it. So, whereas the altar would be a little bit more accessible than the Aron Kodesh.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
I mean, look what happened when they tried to touch the Aron to keep it from falling.
Right. The man was struck dead as a result of that. That's a pasha to go ahead and touch that.
Right.
I don't really know what to make of all this. I wish I had a better mahalach. I mean, it seems that most of the major mepharshim are also a little bit in a quandary. It seems that this is how it's working out. For some reason, the Aron Kodesh is in Jerusalem.
That's the staves or something.
Could be. Yeah, and the Mishkan stays back over there in Givon. However it went down, this seems to be how it's going down. Mishkan and Givon, according to some, that's where Adoniyahu ran. Aron Kodesh in Yerushalayim, and according to Babanel, that's where Adoniyahu ran. Take your pick. He ran somewhere, and he's holding on for dear life. We continue. Another pasuk or two, but you know why? We could just stop it up and just get to the end, and we can then unpack later. You know, that's what I'm going to do. Because it's a little bit late, and I don't want to keep anybody too long, what I'm going to do right now is the unthinkable. I'm going to read three or four pasukim in English, and God willing, next week, we'll go back, see a parshan or two, or unpack it if we have to, but let's at least finish off the story, because we've gotten to this point, and this is not an episode in Batman. I want you. I mean, let's end this if we can. Yeah.
What did you say to the two or four people? Who said what?
Abarbanel says that he ran to the Aron Kodesh in Jerusalem.
And who said otherwise?
The other one seems to be Rashi is quoting a midrash.
Okay. The Radak says Ayech Hazak Kenot and Mizbeach. Now the Radak is talking.
And Mizbeach Shai Yerushalayim.
Yerushalayim. Ki Heker Abomos Haya Az. And if he's bad, he knows himself. So, in other words, the reason that, well, I don't know about Heter, what he brought to the Heter Abomas, maybe that a non-Cohen was allowed to directly approach it, I'm not sure. And it didn't, even though it wasn't near Yerushalayim, it still only had the din of Abomas at that point, because the Beit HaMikdash had not yet been built. Remember, Givon was only, no. Givon, 1 minute. It's a child sprout during Nob and Givon where the Bumos Mutter or Bumos Usher. It's very Chazal, I remembered it from a child sprout. That is the, when it was in Shiloh, Bumos or Usher. I can't remember which way, but during Nob and Givon they might have had the status of Shiloh also, Abama Gadola, to forbid the Bamos. I just don't remember now. I don't even remember where the Tosfos was. I learned in Yeshiva when I was in high school. You have to check that out, you know, when the Bamos were allowed, or Givon had a kind of a semi-permanent status to forbid the Bamos again. Yeah, something in the Haskell Chumash that talks about that.
I don't remember if it's Zona or if it's in Rashin. I don't remember.
Yeah, it could be. Where is the mitzvah in the Torah? And I think it's somewhere in Sefer Devarim that says that you're not allowed to bring, once you come to Mokom Asher Yivchar Asif Harasim.
Sakin Shmosh.
Right. You're not allowed to bring Korbanos anywhere else.
Yes, but that has not yet happened because Yerushalayim has not seen the basement.
But Shiloh had that status.
But Shiloh had that status.
And then there was a back and forth. So that might be a place where I can do if we can find that mitzvah. I'm trying to remember where that mitzvah, what part, I know it's in Sefer Devarim. Is it number A, maybe?
Okay. I'll tell you what.
We definitely invite everybody to research. Rabbi Berler, we'd love to hear where that Tosfos is and what the Maskana over there was. But I'll tell you what, for the purpose of the class and for the listenership, we're going to just read these next verses. And God willing, next week we'll be able to fill in the gaps. Verse 51 in English. It was told to Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. And behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying," and here Adonijah is being quoted, quote, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he shall not kill a servant with the sword," end quote. Verse 52, Solomon said, "If he will be a valiant man, not even one hair of his shall fall to the ground. But if wickedness will be found in him, Bames, he will die." And here is the last verse, wow, in chapter 1 in Malachim Aleph, King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came in, of course, Adonijah, and Adonijah prostrated himself before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Lech leveisecha. Go to your house." And that was that. There's so much to add over here. God willing, we'll get to that, but I think it's very, very nice we're able to at least finish off chapter 1 tonight. Please come on back, everybody, next week for more Tanakh Tuesday as we'll continue to study Melachim Aleph. Thanks so much, everybody. Have a very, very good night.
Hearing what was a number of people, you were allowed